Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12. Please feel free to read along with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen.
Good morning. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray earnestly for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, which has been granted to all who are united to Christ Jesus by faith. Lord, by the illuminating grace of your Holy Spirit, please grant that we may understand the revelation of your word and accept what is taught therein. And we pray, Lord God, that your teaching, your gospel, the one apostolic gospel, Lord, would be blessed for our sanctification and comfort and reproof. And for those who do not believe, Lord, we pray that the gospel may be proclaimed to them clearly, that they too may have opportunity to repent and become servants of the living God by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off last week in this epistle, moving on to verse 7 to verse 12. Well, our text for today reiterates a theme that you probably noticed by now is quite prominent and recurring throughout this epistle. What is this theme? Love for the brethren of God's family, verifying new birth, and the genuine knowing of God. Back in chapter 2 of this epistle, from verse 7 to 10, we encounter this great theme. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Christ-like love for the brethren, if you recall, is the commandment that is true in Christ and in all who abide in him. In chapter 3, we encounter this theme yet again. Verse 11 to 14. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. How do we know that we've been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life? How do we know that we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. For the same reason that Cain hated his brother Abel, so does the world hate genuine, regenerated Christians. Cain hated Abel because, as we read there in chapter 3, Cain was of the evil one, following the devil in defiant rebellion against God. In contrast, Abel trusted God and lived a righteous life that was pleasing to him. And so Cain felt condemned by Abel's godliness. and therefore hated him and murdered him. The godless rebellion of the world is highlighted by the regenerated and sanctified holiness of God's children. And so in the same way Cain felt condemned by Abel, the world feels condemned by genuine Christians and hates them for it. To the degree that Christ's righteous character is reproduced in us, the world will hate us. So hatred for true Christians is the mark of those who abide in spiritual death and who are of the world under the dominion of the evil one. Unlike the world, as we learned in chapter 3, God's seed abides in all regenerated believers. A life of Christ-like holiness is growing and developing in all believers by the work of His Spirit in them. The true worship of God and a life of holy obedience is no longer the basis for alienation from God's people, but rather the basis for unity with God's people. The presence of regenerated life in others no longer repels, but attracts, no longer offends, but endears. So love for God's children is proof that we are God's children ourselves. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Again, today's text returns to this theme concerning love for the brethren of Christ's church. Up until this point in chapter 4, the focus was on correct doctrine in regard to the person and work of Christ Jesus. Now our text goes on to bridge the necessity for right doctrine with rightly understanding God's love for His children. When we rightly comprehend God's love for His children, then we're able to discern if something of God's love for His children is in us. And if it is, we can be reassured that God really does dwell in us. Point number one, what God's love in us verifies. So we read in verse 7 to 8 of our text, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Earlier in this series, we encountered John's outburst of wonder. Wonderment that believers should be called children of God. Chapter 2, verse 29 to chapter 3, verse 1. "If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. And back when we studied that passage, we had clarified that being a child of God means more than just enjoying the privileges of adoption. No doubt, the privileges of adoption are immense. Free access to God as our Father in prayer, the assurance of fellowship with Him as His child, God's discipline of us in order to make us fruitful, the inheritance of resurrected glory which we will share with our risen Lord and brother, Jesus Christ. We could devote an entire message series just on the immense, sublime privileges of adoption. But to be called children of God means more than familial privileges. It also means familial likeness. When we are born again, part and parcel of what that means is that we take on a family resemblance to God's own holy character, something which we share with all the children of God's family. And that resemblance grows as we are more and more conformed to His image in Christ. As we've pointed out repeatedly throughout this series, which we'll reiterate yet once again, if we are born of God, God's seed abides in us. We cannot remain as we were because now something is growing and developing and maturing in us. This likeness to the character of our Lord and God. As a child to my earthly father, I see his resemblance in myself. And I see it in all my siblings. As that idiom goes about children resembling their parents, we are chips off the old block. Well, the same holds true when we are born of God. We take on the family resemblance. Something of God's holy character is reproduced in us and begins to grow in power and depth. If someone with blonde hair and blue eyes claimed to be a child of my earthly father, I would not believe him because he looks nothing like my earthly father. If someone claimed to be a child of my heavenly father and yet despised his children and treated them with contempt and disdain, I would not believe him because his character looks nothing like my heavenly father's. God's love for his children is the foundational reason he chose them out of the world as a people for himself. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And so you see, it's impossible that someone could be born of God and yet have no real growing sense of love for his beloved children. And that is because when we are born of God, we take on a family resemblance to God's character, and a major aspect of his character is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do we love one another as we are present in his church today? Do we love the brothers of God's household of faith? If we are born of God, if we truly know him as our Father, without a doubt, we will. Which brings us to our second point, what God's love in us looks like. So we read on in our text in verse 9 to 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So once again, if we are born of God, something of his love for his children will be in us. Yet isn't it true that people have done many harmful things to others in the name of love? Clearly, there is immense confusion regarding what love really is. Thankfully, our text gives us a clear picture of God's love for his children. This is what we read. Once more, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In what was the love of God made manifest among us? In this, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. If we ever doubt God's love, that is the truth that we need to go back to. In what was the love of God made manifest among us? In this, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. How do we come to understand God's love for us as his chosen and redeemed children? Well, according to our text, we start with doctrine. With the doctrine of Christ's incarnation. God sent His only Son into the world. Unless we believe in the incarnation, we cannot grasp God's redemptive love for us. From all eternity, there was a perfect, infinite love shared between the Father and the Son within the triune being of God. And yet at the appointed time, the Father sent His beloved Son into the world, from the world of heaven to the world of earth. His love for His chosen people was so great that He sent His own Son to suffer the humiliation of His incarnation. Born into a carpenter's family, in Luke chapter 2, we learn that they sacrificed two turtle doves for Mary's purification offering following Jesus' birth. According to Leviticus 12:8, an offering of two turtle doves was prescribed in the case the mother could not afford a lamb. Far from the lap of luxury, the Son was sent into the world to be born to a poor family and all the hardships associated with that life. He suffered life in a world filled with sin, the pains and miseries of a world under the curse of sin. And although He lived and ministered with all the goodness and mercy and truth of moral perfection and divine love, He was rewarded with the unbelief and hatred of people whose hostility towards Him would put Him on the road that His Father ordained for Him, the road towards the cross. The Father sent His Son into the world to suffer in these ways out of His love for us. We cannot begin to grasp the depth of God's love for us until we understand what was entailed in the incarnation of His Son. From the doctrine of the incarnation, our text moves on to the doctrine of man. We cannot appreciate the riches of God's love for us until we understand who we are apart from His saving grace. Verse 9, God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Some churchgoers have a very low view of God's love and take it for granted because they are fed teachings that inflate self. They're constantly told that they're so marvelous, that the God of the universe has been captivated by them. They are taught that they're so breathtakingly lovely that even God Himself is smitten with them and couldn't help but fall in love with them. Their view of self is engorged by this constant barrage of unscriptural flattery. And as a result, naturally, they take God's love for granted. They wonder, well, if I am so amazing and marvelous and great, why wouldn't God love me? Of course He would love me. Well, the reality, as Scripture shows us, is the exact opposite. As we even see in our text. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What does this mean? It means that we were spiritually dead, in need of life. Our hearts were hardened towards God, with no inclination or desire for Him. In our spiritual deadness, in our unresponsiveness towards Him. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we followed the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's Satan. We followed him in his impenitent rebellion against God. And we read on in Ephesians 2. Alienated from God, we gave ourselves to pursuing the lusts of our body and mind so that we were controlled by these lusts instead of by truth, righteousness, and the holy will of our Creator. In Romans 1:29, we read as violators of our conscience, we were, quote, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. We read there, filled. Not just influenced, filled. The things we've thought towards people. The foul words we've uttered. The names we've slandered. The trust we've betrayed. The mercy we've withheld. The grudges we've nursed. The satisfaction we've felt at someone else's misery. If the content of our hearts could have been put on display for all to see, there will be no denying that we were filled with these things. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Can we deny it? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were objects of God's wrath. And without God in this world, fully deserving of all the pains of this life and of hell forever. That's the clear biblical teaching. And yet, in the greatness of His love towards us, God sent His Son to deliver us from our dismal, miserable condition in spiritual death so that we might live through Him. That through Him, the guilt of our sins might be paid for and forgiven, that we might be clothed in His righteousness, that we might no longer be objects of God's wrath, but God's favor, that through Him we might be adopted by God into His family and gain the capacity to know God and fellowship with Him as our Abba Father. That through Him we might receive His Holy Spirit for power to grow in holiness and loving obedience, for illumination to understand and accept His revealed will for us, which is the Word of God, and for equipping us with gifts to minister to our brethren of faith. That through Him we might gain the future hope of being perfectly conformed to Him in body and soul and enjoy everlasting life with our God. That through turning to His Son and trusting in Him, we might obtain this new kind of life. Unless we know what it means to be spiritually dead and what it is like to live through His Son, we do not know the depth of God's love for us. So we read on verse 10 of our text. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What manner of love is this? That although, as we read in verse 10, we had no love for God, although we did not seek for God, God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to drink the cup of His holy wrath in our place upon the cross, so that all who turn and believe in Christ's name may become objects of His favor forever. This is the love of God towards His children. It may be shocking to consider, but something of this love is in the heart of every person who is born of Him. This is what our text is teaching. There is in the heart of every believer something of God's grace towards the brethren. A willingness to sacrifice for their spiritual good. Compassion and mercy when they are made miserable by their sins. A longing to see them grow in holiness. A faithfulness to stand by them through trials and tribulation. It is something of God's gracious love for His children in us. Point number three, what God's love towards us does to us. So our text concludes with verse 11 to 12, where we read, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." If God so loved us in the way described in our text, how could we not be humbled to the dust? In spite of our ungodliness and unrighteousness, God showed His love for us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins and bring us life. Who then are we apart from the grace of our God in Christ? Apart from this, as we just learned, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are alienated from God without love for Him. Devoid of His Spirit and deserving only of His wrath and judgment. If we truly understand God's redeeming love, what will happen? Well, it will undermine our self-importance, our self-assertion, our self-exalting, our self-protectiveness, and all these emanations of self-righteousness that prevent us from humbly loving the brethren of Christ's church. Only when self-righteousness is dealt with by the truth of God's redeeming love will we be able to love the brethren. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we know that although we were once a terrible offense to Him, He was not smitten with us. If we know that although we were once a terrible offense to Him, and yet God loved us and sent His Son that we might live through Him, well then, we ought to love the brothers, even if at times they offend us. Perhaps the most concrete form of assurance we could ever have would be for God to show Himself to us face to face. But to see God's face, according to Scripture, is a promise that is reserved for eternity. Verse 12 of our text, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Here in this life, no one has ever seen God directly. No one has ever seen His face. Nor should we seek to. That's a promise for eternity. But we still desire assurance, don't we? Do we desire assurance that we are born of God and are indeed His children? Well, our text tells us that the assurance that God is with us and dwelling in us is our love for one another as brethren in Christ Jesus. When we love each other with the kind of love that God has shown us in Christ, that is proof that He lives in us, that His Spirit abides in us, that He is indeed sanctifying us, as we read at the conclusion of verse 12, perfecting His love in us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is the product of Your Spirit's illumination, is true to the things of the Spirit of God, which is the revelation of God, Your Word. We pray, Lord, it will be fruitful for the reproof of Your people, their correction, their repentance, their comfort, their assurance, their growth in holiness and love towards You, our gracious Redeemer. And we pray, Lord, that if there be any who continue in darkness, that the clear declaration of Your gospel would call them to repentance, that they would not harden their hearts and forego yet another opportunity to repent before the curtain of their lives come to a close here on this earth and they face You in judgment. So we pray, Lord God, that the power of Your gospel will be active within our hearts now by Your grace and Your grace alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.